Amen. Thank you so much, Malia, for that excellent special number. As she was singing that, I was thinking about Pastor King, whose video we just watched a moment ago. But what I was thinking about is this. He went to that church back, I think he said 2005, probably a couple years after that, I made a trip. I believe, John Doherty, you were on that trip, weren't you, back then? And we made a trip to Canada and had a really nice time together. Well, there's so many new faces in that congregation and so many people that have been saved under the ministry of Pastor King, genuinely converted. And I think that the investment that our church has made into his ministry is something the Lord will reward us for as well. And we always want to keep that in mind. It's not just one individual. There is a whole host of people who have invested heavily in young men for the ministry. That is one of, by the way, the great things the Lord has given this church to do. And we have seen that over and over again, young men going to the ministry and succeeding for the Lord. Well, John chapter 18, please, in your Bible, John chapter 18 with me. Someone said this. I remember a teacher saying this one time. I take issue with the statement. Someone said this. There are no stupid questions, someone said. There are no, there are some. There are some. And you said, Pastor Monty, not if it's sincere. Well, that's the key. Some people ask a question in sincerity, wanting to know. In that case, the question is not, I shouldn't use the word stupid, I just remember, oh, I'm so non-politically correct. Someone corrected me about that word a long time ago, and I didn't know it was a bad word, a dirty bird. I didn't know that. And so, ignorant, let's use that word. What was I talking about? No, there are no ignorant questions. There are no ignorant questions. But if they're sincere and someone needs to know something, then we praise the Lord that they're willing to ask a question. There are some questions, however, that are not given in sincerity. Sometimes we're given questions as a confrontation. Sometimes people come to us and they give us a question not because they care to know an answer, but because really they want to challenge what we think or what we believe. This was the case in part in John chapter 18. Now, faithful listeners will recall that 2 weeks ago we talked about Pilate, and we said that there were five voices that Pilate had to silence in order for him to give the allowance for Jesus to be crucified. Not technically an order per se, but to allow the Jews to carry out and the Romans to carry out this act. We talked about the five voices. In this passage in John, that was in the Gospel of Matthew, in this passage in John, we have something a little different. We have Jesus under interrogation by Pilate, and there are five questions that Pilate asks the Lord. Jesus is under interrogation. There are five questions. I will say this. Some of the questions were sincere. I think, in fact, and don't go looking down to the passage because you'll spoil the surprise. I think, in fact, that the very last question was spoken in great sincerity. But others of the question were really used to entrap Jesus. This was an interrogation. Pilate had been put on the spot by the Jewish leaders. This was not something that he desired. He did not desire for this mob to have arrested Jesus, to have tried Jesus before the high priest. And by the way, if you'll recall, Jesus' crime was blasphemy. That's what they said. Because he claimed to be God, that was his crime. But you'll notice when he goes before Pilate, the idea of blasphemy is never brought up. In fact, it's more of a political thing, and they say, well, you know, he claimed to be the king of the Jews, or he was claiming some kind of kingship. The Jews did not bring up blasphemy against Jesus because, frankly, the Romans did not care. But one thing they did care about was this: the serenity and peace of the province. And Pilate was charged heavily with maintaining the peace. And so when the Jewish leaders came, and there was great excitement in the city concerning this man Jesus, when the Jewish leaders came, Pilate's biggest desire was just to calm things down, even if it meant giving in to them, as he ultimately did, his biggest desire. But in the course of the interrogation, Pilate probably thought it would have been nice if Jesus had said at least one thing that I could condemn him to death for legitimately. That never took place. What were the five questions? I want you to look, please, at verse number 33, John chapter 18. The Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, here's question number one, art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? That is a political question. Now, Pilate despised the Jewish people, and yet he understood that he had to walk a very fine line in keeping peace within the province, because Jewish uprisings were, were always something that was possible. Pilate desired to keep the peace and, frankly, to maintain the status quo. And so in Pilate's question, he's looking for Jesus to admit to being some kind of a political rebel. If he can get this admission, he can condemn Jesus to death, he can please the Jews, and it will appear that justice has been served. He wanted Jesus, in effect, to challenge the status quo. So I want everyone to look up here. Jesus always challenges the status quo. In every society, and in every society, there are those who will mispaint Jesus as a political rebel, or worse, and try to turn society against him. It amazes me the things that our society approves of today and the things of which they disapprove. It wasn't so long ago that a Bible was allowed in the public school system or even in the library. And now in many of our schools and the school libraries, they won't even carry the Bible because of fear that it would offend someone. May I remind you that if you believe in freedom of speech, freedom of expression as it were, but let's use the terms freedom of speech. If you believe in freedom of speech, then you have given up your quote-unquote right not to be offended. There is no such right. And so when we have what essentially amounts to religious censorship, we have people that have a political agenda, and they want to make very similar to what Pilate did, an accusation against Jesus, and they want to essentially say that Jesus is going to upset the status quo. But look, if you would please, with me at Jesus' response in verse number 34. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? What is the thing? That Jesus is the king of the Jews. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Now, I want every eye up here. If you watch the responses of Jesus during his interrogation, they are nothing short of brilliant. Rather than answer the question directly about being the king of the Jews, Jesus asked Pilate a question that he never actually answered. That is a very, very effective thing to do, by the way, when your faith is challenged by someone. Ask them a question as well. Jesus asked a question and he inquired about the origin of Pilate's question. He basically said this, were you influenced by other people, or is this an honest question that you've come to on your own? You say, Pastor Marty, why is that significant? Because Pilate was seeking a political answer. He wanted something by which he could condemn Jesus and quickly be done with this entire thing. And in that statement, he didn't get that. Actually, what he got was this. Essentially, Pilate, did you hear this from someone else, or is this your own opinion? Pilate, what do you think of me? Ladies and gentlemen, that really is the question. What do you think of Jesus? The first question that Pilate asked was a political question. But then in frustration, because he did not get the answer that he wanted, Pilate asks another question. Look at verse number 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Now so far Pilate has asked a question. Jesus has asked a question. Now Pilate has asked a question. And you notice nobody's answering one another. The answers are just questions. It's kind of humorous. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? This question is not a political question. This question is a religious question. A religious question. Pilate was frustrated over the Jewish leadership arresting Jesus on religious grounds. Now you say, Pastor Marty, how do you know that? Because in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's account of this, Pilate knew that the religious leaders had brought Jesus up to him on trumped up charges, and Pilate knew it was because they envied the popularity of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. Pilate understood that. But now at this point, Jesus is moving into a religious question. And this is something Pilate hates. And so he says, am I a Jew? In those words are the idea that, hey, wait a minute. I'm not concerned about your religion. In those words of the idea of this from Pilate, I am a Roman. Essentially in those words is this concept, I am secular, your religious beliefs do not matter, I will leave those to the Jews. Does everyone understand that Pilate, ever the pragmatic governor of Judea, that Pilate in this moment was so pragmatic as to dismiss altogether everything religious about the Jews, yea, even religion itself? Pilate essentially wanted the Jews to be the judge of Jesus. Look at verse 31. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. However, they wanted Jesus put to death. The Jews had no authority to put Jesus to death, and so they said, no, you need to judge him based upon Roman law. Thereby he will be crucified. But the question of religion was a question that Pilate simply did not want to go into in depth. And when he asks, am I a Jew? Jesus knew that he wasn't. It was a rhetorical question. It was a question that was an ignorant question. It was a question that was given in opposition to Jesus. Here is our society today. They're frankly not interested. So much of secularism has baptized our society. By the way, some of it the fault of the church for not preaching a clear message. So much of secularism has baptized society that people now brush away religion as something that is completely antithetical, at the very best unnecessary, at the very worst antithetical to any kind of good existence in this world. And they lump all religion together and they say, we're rejecting it all and it doesn't matter. We're not interested because we are a secular state. Specimony, it hasn't gone that far in America. It could do so in an astoundingly fast pace. It has often been said that when Jesus returns, he will not return on Air Force One, meaning that politics is not the answer. Personal conversion and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is and always has been the answer. And yet I, as a Christian, have a stewardship. God has given me privileges. We often think of our stewardship in terms of money. Well, God gave me money, so I give 10% to the church. I give a little bit to missions. I give a lot to the building program. You should give a lot to the building program. Somebody says that's my stewardship. My stewardship goes beyond my wallet and my bank account. My stewardship is the privileges and the freedoms that God has given to me. And one of those as American citizens is the freedom to vote and how absolutely vital it is that I conserve and invest my opportunity. Someone says, Pastor Monty, I'm only one voice. But God has given you that voice. God has given you that voice. And you want to vote the Bible way, and I'm not going to get into all of those things, but the question is this. If America does not hear the voice of the evangelical Christian, then we are not very far from being bathed in secularism. And people who have watched our society over the last 20 years are amazed at how far we've come in the cesspool of secularism and adopting things that are completely anti-scripture and, frankly, things you never would have thought would have been adopted some 20 years ago. The religious question was simply this. Pilate, looking at Jesus, I think with disdain over the whole concept of religion, he says, am I a Jew? As if to say, religion doesn't matter. Many people today don't want to bother with the question, who is Jesus? It's interesting because there are no serious secular historians who question the existence of Jesus. There would be some non-serious secular historians, but most believe that there was a preacher in Judea named Jesus who was put to death by the Roman state. Most believe that. In absence, though, of evidence, some question the existence of Pontius Pilate. Oh, the church just made up the story about Pontius Pilate until recently, when his name was found in an inscription dated to the very time of his reign. Some would doubt. But even in the face of evidence, hard historical evidence, many people today brush away the question, who is Jesus? They simply don't want to ask. And so Pilate was of that ilk, and he said, am I a Jew? The answer, of course, was no. There was another question, though, in verse number 35 that Pilate asked. And please remember that this is during the interrogation of Jesus. Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." So Pilate says, look, your people have a problem with you. Am I a Jew? I don't understand this. I don't have any respect for religion anyway. He said, your people have a problem. Then he said this at the end of verse 35. What hast thou done? What hast thou done? Pastor Monty, what kind of question is that? That is a character question. Now notice, he does not ask Jesus at this point, who are you? As we would put together all of the accounts of Jesus' interrogation by Pilate, we'll find in one account that he did ask that. But at this point in John's account, he never looks at Jesus and says, who are you? He does look at Jesus and say, well, what have you done? In other words, what have you done to offend the Jews? What have you done to violate the law? And ultimately, what have you done to be worthy of death? I love Jesus' answer in verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's going back to when Pilate accused him of being the king of the Jews. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate did not ask, "Who are you?" But he asked, "What have you done?" And Jesus turns the answer back to who he is. And you will notice how Jesus never gave Pilate any ground for believing he was a political insurrectionist. Because he essentially said, my kingdom is different from this kingdom. It is not of this world. If it were of this world, Jesus said, my servants would fight, but they don't. So everybody look this way. Christianity is never promoted at the edge of the sword or by forced conversion or a weapon. Never. That is something that Jesus stood strictly against. But he says, my servants, they're different from this world. If they had been of this world, Jesus said, they would fight. But they're different. They're different because the fight that we carry on in this world is not in flesh and blood, but it is as we preach the Bible and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the heart of men. That is our battle. But Jesus brings up an issue to Pilate that is universal. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus answered by pointing out the conflict of kingdoms, that Jesus' kingdom is very different from Pilate's kingdom. Now wait, can you not see this politician sneer at Jesus? He's been asking Jesus all these questions, and he doesn't even know really why Jesus has been delivered before him. And finally, in frustration, he says, okay, what have you done? What did you do to get everybody angry? What have you done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not your kingdom. This is odd. He is not confessing to be a political insurrectionist. And yet there is a sense in which he is claiming to be a king. But not a king of Pilate's stature, not a king of Herod's stature, not even a king of the Roman emperor's stature. But in that statement of claiming a completely different kingdom, Jesus is claiming to be above them all. There is a conflict of kingdoms. Jesus, of course, is not causing a political uprising, but he is saying there's a difference. Pilate is very frustrated by this time. Look at verse number 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? What kind of question is that? That, by the way, is question number 4. That is a leading question. Because after all of this discussion and the back and forth answers with questions that they had earlier, finally Jesus comes back to discuss the issue of the kingdom. And by bringing up the word kingdom, even though Jesus says this is not an insurrection against the Roman state, after bringing all of that up, Pilate, listening carefully, says, okay, wait. Then you've got a kingdom. Art thou a king then? It is a leading question. Pilate was eager to proceed to entrap Jesus, and so he wants to try to get Jesus to confess to something for which he can put him to death. Pilate sought a one-dimensional view of Jesus. He saw Jesus only as king. Look at, please, at verse number 37, the answer of Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto them, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Now pause for a moment. He is not referring back to the statement of Pilate that you say I'm king. He says this, thou sayest that I'm a king. And then Jesus says this, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What is the end? What is the cause? Here it is, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Look this way, please. Jesus has not confessed to being a political king in the sense of an earthly kingdom. Jesus has confessed now to being a witness to the truth. He has affirmed that his kingdom exists, but he says, my purpose in coming is to be a witness to the truth. You say, Pastor Marty, what truth? That in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Hebrews, we find that Jesus is described as the express image of the person of God. When I look upon Jesus, I look upon God. And in his testimony before the high priest, we looked at that several weeks ago, Jesus himself claimed to be God. In the moment of his arrest, when they were seeking Jesus and were asking, where is he? Who is he? Are you Jesus? And Jesus looked at that crowd of angry men and he said, I am. And the Bible says they fell away backward because Jesus had uttered the sacred tetragram, the sacred name of God. And here is the question, art thou a king then? Jesus' response was this, well, thou sayest it. Pilate, you're the one who's making the assumption. But Jesus says, my purpose is to witness to the truth, and man's responsibility is to hear and believe. Please look at me. Jesus introduced the concept of truth. Pilate stood before Jesus, frustrated that so far there hasn't been any kind of slip-up whereby Jesus could in any way be put to death. And Jesus said, my job is to tell the truth, and your responsibility is to hear and believe. But the word truth did something to Pilate. The word truth got under his skin. The word truth caused an irritation. The word truth troubled his mind. And so Pilate asks his final question. Pilate saith unto him, verse 38, what is truth? What is truth? Did Pilate say that question out of anger? I don't think so. Did Pilate say that question out of disgust? I don't think so. Put yourself in the shoes of Pilate. Here is a man who has had to commit unspeakable atrocities in order to maintain his governorship. Here is a man who has witnessed from the Roman state unspeakable acts done to men, women, and to children. Here is a man who understands that there are a panoply of Roman gods, and before them there was a panoply of Greek gods. And here is a man who also has reigned and ruled enough to understand that there are tribal gods everywhere. He has rejected all religion. He has seen nothing of morality in the conduct of men. In reality, Pilate has witnessed the worst of human behavior, the most horrible and barbaric behavior in all the world. And when Jesus brings up the issue of truth, Pilate says, what is truth? Because truth had no real bearing on the morality of the ancient culture. What is truth? Because people lived and died there by the sword. What is truth? Because there was no act that was too immoral to be engaged in by Rome. He asks the question, I think, what is truth? Perhaps with a tone of sorrow. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. Thoughtful people understand that to reject an objective truth, listen carefully, is to set us on a collision course with despair. It was Francis Schaeffer, and I'm going to make a recommendation for you right now. If you don't read any other book this year other than the Bible, I want you to read Francis Schaeffer's book entitled The God Who Is There. The God Who Is There. That book was written in the 1960s. Pastor Monty, what could a book written in the 1960s have to do with today? When you read the words of that book, it sounds almost like a prophecy of the present moment. Because in the rejection of ultimate truth, in the rejection of absolute truth or objective truth, Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, says there will come a time when mankind will reject an ultimate authority and ultimate truth, and then ultimately he will sink beneath what Schaeffer described as the line of despair. And he will recognize that nothing matters, and that there is no meaning, and there is perhaps no purpose. And he will realize that his own secularism has taken everything of God out of him, everything of significant out of him, and has left him an empty core, an empty shell, with nothing to cling to. And despair can be the only logical response. Pilate, I think, with sorrow in his voice, having seen all of the horrors that Rome could dish out against people, having seen the meanness of man to man, and having seen the dishonesty and the wrong and the hurt and the sorrow and all of those things, Pilate, with a tear in his eye, I think he said, as he looked at Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" The tragedy is this: Pilate was staring at truth. John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the Word of God. That's a title, a name of Jesus. He is the ultimate truth. You said, "Pastor Monty, how can you say that?" Because Jesus is God. And Jesus as God is truth. Oh, well, I know, Pastor, that's great for you because you're a Baptist preacher. And you're supposed to say things like that because you're preaching the Bible. But what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. That's crazy talk. By the way, that is promulgated in the universities of our land. Did I say universities? Does anyone in the room know what the word university means? It's Latin, una, meaning one, versity or verity, meaning truth. Did you know that the university, the word university, means one truth? That it is fundamentally a Christian term that meant that we will focus our study on one truth, and that one truth is Jesus? There are hardly any universities left today. Most of them are multiversities who cater to every kind of crazy philosophy that comes down the pike. Well, Pastor Monty, just because something is true to you doesn't mean that it's true to me. Listen, truth exists without reference to me or to you. I can deny that book is truth. I can deny that Jesus is truth. I am wrong to do so because truth exists apart from my acknowledgement or my denial. Well, but Pastor, you know, truth is completely dependent upon an individual's experience. I think not. In fact, truth is dependent outside of an individual. Listen carefully. Because if it depends on your experience, truth is never objective and it can always change. It fascinates me that we believe in truth in regard to mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4. I said this somewhere in preaching a different message, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Well, Pastor, you know, actually 2 + 2 doesn't have to equal 4 anymore." Are you crazy? Try that out at the grocery store. That doesn't work anywhere. That is a mathematical truth, 2 + 2 = 4. It is an objective truth. There is biological truth, ladies and gentlemen. Look at me. Your DNA is biological truth. Your DNA is what determines your gender. By the way, not even your bodily characteristics, if you know what I mean. But your DNA is what determines your gender. That DNA is completely objective in every single individual. You're either a man or a woman according to DNA. "Well, Pastor Monty, I feel like something else today." Well, we'll deal with the emotional or mental issue, but we will not deny a truth of science because that is true. When we look at the planets and how they move in the atmosphere and how they move in outer space, those things are set. Those things are absolute. The science that we use to look at those things is absolute science. In fact, listen, ladies and gentlemen, apart from objective truth, you can't know anything. Apart from objective truth, you couldn't get in your car and drive out of the park. "Oh, Pastor Monty, yes, I can't know." That car was built based upon certain principles of objective truth. We call that physics. We call it mechanics. Everything in life is based on objective truth, except morality. That is the great contradiction of our age. Well, Pastor, morality is whatever the society at large determines it to be. Then you would agree that Nazi Germany was a very consistent moral society as they killed the enemies of their state. To believe that morality springs from man and not from God is to make it ultimately subjective. And frankly, I become the final person that determines morality for me, or the state determines morality for me, but that state can always change, and they often do. I'm suggesting that when Pilate uttered the words, "What is truth?" he was looking into him who is the truth, and he simply didn't recognize it in Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I were Pilate and I were asking you the question, what is truth, what would you say? If I asked the question, what is truth, would you say truth is in Jesus? Have you come to him, or do you just stare at him as did Pilate but ultimately reject? To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the fundamental and only truth. But Pastor Monty, that requires a lot of faith. All truth requires faith. Follow what I'm saying. But to reject Jesus is to turn your back on the truth of God and to open yourself to unlimited falsehood, because he it is who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Pilate had a lot of questions. What is truth? The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is, Pilate, you're staring truth square in the eye, and you don't even know it. God forbid that that would be the case for any in this room. If you're here without Christ, in a moment you'll have an opportunity to come to him who is the truth, who is the one who has promised to set you free and to change your life. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we study this man Pilate with great interest, because, Lord, ultimately he found no fault in our Savior. And yet, for political reasons, he allowed Jesus to be put to death. Father, the questions he asks are questions that our society asks today. Father, it may be there's someone in this room who is searching. I pray today they would come to know him who is the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.